humble hearts, we say thank you that you provided such rich tools for us to learn in the scriptures. And I pray that you would help us to grow this morning. So be with us. Anoint me to speak clearly. Anoint the hearers to listen well. And God, let us do great things for your glory and your kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be there this morning. And we did a two-part series. Last week, we talked about what Jesus did. This morning, we're going to talk about being selfless, because you know that Jesus was what? See, he was selfless. Jesus always did things that benefited others. Amen? So you say amen. Now, is that tough in our culture as humans? Is it hard to be selfless? Somebody say amen louder. Is it hard to be selfish? It is hard. Or selfless. No, it's easy to be selfish, huh? Said that backwards, didn't I? Look, the truth is, it's hard to be selfless. Because we realize this, that we have all these tendencies within us. Like, we all want to be recognized. Listen, I'm going to prove this to you. How many of you guys are on social media? Come on, how many of you guys? Instagram, Facebook, I don't know, there's others. What's the old, MySpace is a really, really old one. Does that still exist? I'm teasing. I just dated myself. But you ever go out with your friends, and you guys are like snapping pictures and taking pictures, and you're posting? Like, it's the craziest thing to me. I know what people ate. Because they take a picture of their food and they put it on Facebook. I'm like, hey, they had tacos. Look at that. And they're taking pictures of each other. And then watch, this is what happens for all of us. Tell me if this doesn't happen. Pictures go up and immediately you go back to see if you got how many what? What's that about? What's that about? Noticing me, because we're so consumed and obsessed with ourselves. And then look, we look at the pictures and then somebody does a comment. Anybody ever give you comments? And you're like out and about with your friends, and it's you and Gertrude and Henrietta, because I know there's no Gertrudes or Henriettas. And you're thinking, man, I got my new outfit. I look better than anybody. And somebody comments, Gertrude, your hair looks so great. And Henrietta, I love your shoes. And you're like, what about? Aren't we obsessed with ourselves? Listen, our culture is more engrossed with who we are and how we portray ourselves. And what's funny to me is this. This is like a total little off-the-shoot thing from just me to you. We are more connected than ever because of technology and less connected in relationships than any culture ever. Listen, social media is a pseudo-connection. It's not real. Listen, I can tell you for sure, all the cool things that I post about myself and my family, what if I just decided, you know what, I'm going to film my whole day and let you watch it. That means you're going to get to see every time I get mad, every time I say some snotty thing to my wife, every time I say something rude to my kid, or I'm driving and I go, oh, stupid, can't drive, you know, figures it's a woman. No, I'm playing. There, I got a rise, Eddie. That worked. That was good. Yeah, can I film that? See, yeah, I'm better at it. I just do it in front of you and you all laugh. It's great. But what if we actually put that up? See, the truth is we would never do that because we're too obsessed with trying to look a certain way. You know what's great about the gospel is it erases all of that. Jesus says, listen, I don't want the pretense that you put up. I want who? I want you. I want you, and I want to shape your life, and I want to teach you how to be like me. And Jesus was what? He was selfless. He was a God who gave of himself when he absolutely did not have to. And what's crazy is the Bible is full of trying to unravel our hearts to be about other people. You read the whole New Testament, the entirety of it is saying, hey, get a clue. It's about other what? People. Listen, when I talk to you today and then I'm going to release you to ministry fair, you got to get this. It's all about other what? It's all about other people. Why do we ask you to serve? Oh, because we need your help. No, actually, that's not why we ask you to serve. We ask you to serve because we understand this, that when you serve, you get a touch of who Jesus is, and he shapes your heart and your life, and you become like him. Get what I'm saying? That's what it's about. So Philippians chapter 2 is just really an amazing passage. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and I just want to walk you through a few verses. This won't be super long because I know you guys want to eat hot dogs, right? Somebody said, yep. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 2 of Philippians. I better open my Bible to the right book or I'm going to read the wrong passage to you. He says, therefore, say therefore. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of his love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, what's interesting about this, that says if, and there's four ifs there. If there is, if there is, if there is. That's a bad translation in the English. It should say, since there is, that's actually the accurate translation. He's not giving you an if then. He's saying, since there is, you should. That's actually what Paul is communicating. He's not giving it up for grabs like, well, if you've been touched by God, maybe you should touch other people. He's saying, since you've been touched by God, you should do what? Touch other people. You should serve other people because, see, let's, since there is encouragement and love and fellowship, affection and compassion, Paul says four times, since there is, you should do something about that. He assumes that we are going to respond because of what Christ has done in us. That's what it's all about. So encouragement, this means to call somebody to one's aid. You know what's great about this word? It's at the root of the word Holy Spirit. How many of you guys know what the Holy Spirit is? He's a comforter, right? It's a comforter. He's saying, because since you've been encouraged, comforted, you should do what? Comfort. Listen, the most powerful truth about the scriptures, the gospel, how Jesus works in the heart of men is that when he works in you, he wants us to do what? Work in others. He wants us to take what's come into us and then let it come right back out of us. As much as you've received freely, do what? Give. Listen, if you've been blessed financially, be a blessing. If you've been blessed with healing, bless others. If you've been blessed with fellowship, community, family, forgiveness, listen, this is what I know for sure. I've seen this so much, that the best people who minister to others are the ones who are the biggest messes. You're like, well, I'm not that big a mess. Maybe you should mess up a little bit more. I don't know. I know. Don't do that. No, that's fine. Listen, the truth is this. The people who have been rescued the most are the ones who really realize how much Jesus loved them. It's true. The ones who have really been like, wow, I was heading down a path that would have destroyed not only me, but everybody around me. God rescues you out of that, and they are compelled to give themselves away. Now, listen, I just got to tell you that when you're thinking I'm ready or I'm not ready, think like this. You're not ready. Makes it way easier because that means no one's ready, so we're all in the same what? So we're all in the same boat. See, listen, the best healers are wounded healers. The best people to serve God are the ones who understand they don't have it all together, but they're willing to still say what? Yeah, I'll do it for you. He says, if there's any encouragement, if you've been comforted, if Christ has come to your aid, go ahead and give that stuff away. He says, if there's any consolation, this means persuasive address. Since you've been persuaded that Christ is the right thing, go persuade others. Go persuade others to engage in this love of God, this love affair that you're in. See, being loved persuades us to love and to serve others. Listen, I'm convinced of this, and this is not going to be a complimentary statement. I'm convinced of this. We've intellectualized Jesus, and then we try to convince people of him having never been touched by him. I'll let that settle with you for a second. I'm convinced that we intellectualize him, but we never give space for him to actually touch us. And that is such a gap in what the gospel is all about. Jesus wants to intervene and mingle into your heart, set you free, and then call you to set others what? Free. But we intellectualize them. We're the most informed culture ever. And yet we're this shallow when it comes to spiritual stuff. And what I'm trying to do is broaden your heart a little. Look, I'm not trying to, look, if I were to measure my church against other churches that I've served and been in, we're actually doing okay. But some of us need to do what? Grow. We need to grow. We need to allow God to say, step in and do this thing. So if there's any consolation, if you've been persuaded by the love of God, go persuade other people with the love of God. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, if you've had affection or compassion, kindness, tenderness, the heart where mercy resides, he says, if your emotions, longings, expressions of mercy, listen, he's saying, if God has given you grace and mercy, you should go give others what? Grace and mercy. How many of you guys know the difference between grace and mercy? Some of you have taught this before, so some of you should be raising your hands right now. You're hurting my feelings. Okay, good. A couple of hands went up. Grace is this, getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. God just says, I'm crazy about you here. How many of you guys have had that happen to you? Yes, you have. You all have. Mercy is this, not getting what you do deserve. How many of you messed up? this morning. No, I'm playing. You know, we mess up though. When you mess up, mercy is this: I'm going to withhold judgment from you. See, mercy and grace are similar, but they're not the same. But he's saying this: if you've experienced any mercy, compassion, and grace of God, you should take that and do what? Give it away. See, as you live as a person who receives grace and mercy, you will become a person who gives it. You receive it from God. It flows out of you as a natural effect of his goodness and kindness. So I got a couple of questions for you. How can multiple people with multiple frames of thoughts become one-minded? How does that even happen? Listen, if I put five of you in the room and I said, tell me about your greatest desire, those five desires would be what? Different, wouldn't they? They would. So how does Jesus take all these people with different passions, different ideas, different pursuits, and say, I want you to be the same? How does that happen? You guys are like, got to teach me, Pastor. We don't know. That's exactly why I brought the question up. See, often we don't understand that there is a very deliberate purpose that Paul is writing about. And he's going to teach this in light of what Jesus did. And then he's going to say, and I want you to do the same thing that Jesus did. So watch. Philippians 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Literally one-minded. The only way you can be one-minded is if you only have one purpose. I'm going to say that again. The only way you can be one-minded is if you only have what? One purpose. I'm going to say it again because that wasn't good enough. The only way you can be one-minded is to have what? One purpose. What's your purpose? I'll make some money. Going to get me a chickadee. Going to get me a husband. We got lots of purposes, don't we? But ultimately, the single greatest purpose in our life should be what? To serve God. See, listen, this idea of oneness, he says, you know, have the same mind. And he says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united together in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's saying all these things should congeal to one outcome, that your sole goal is to love and serve God. Now, this idea of oneness actually attaches itself to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One. See, how could Jesus come and fulfill the will of the Father? And how could the Spirit, who has left after Jesus died, allow all of us to engage in the gospel? Because they all had what? One purpose. One God, one purpose. One church, one what? Purpose. Can I challenge y'all with something? I'm going to do it anyway, so say yes, Pastor. Can I challenge y'all with something? Yes. Listen, you probably don't have the right purpose. Now, I'm not saying that across the board. I know you guys love Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you asking God what the chief goal in your life is? And it's not about making money and having an easy life. Listen, I've read something in class. It is scary, but powerful. See, when the Greeks, they got the gospel, going back to Jesus' time, when the Greeks got the gospel, they made it a philosophy. Let's look, because that was the thought in Greek culture. When the Romans got it, they institutionalized it. When the Europeans got it, they made it a culture. And when the Americans got it, we made it a business. It's true, and it's sad. And what Jesus is saying is, will you remember the purpose of why I rescued you? So that you can be my agents to go do what? Rescue other people. How does that happen? You say yes. You say yes. And you go like, well, Pastor, that I don't have time to serve in the church. Okay, so I just think that maybe you should rethink that thought. I do. You know why I think you should rethink that thought? I think because Jesus said you need to understand something, that when you get together, your chief goal is to be of the same mind, united, one purpose. Your goal is to love people so that people can realize that Jesus is here. Listen, another pet peeve of Pastor James, you ready? Just say yes, I'm gonna do it anyways. Say yes. Another pet peeve is we've made it a community, not a spiritual one. Our chief goal is to connect with God when we gather together. And sometimes we come in for lots of reasons. And sometimes those reasons are not evil. For the record, they're not evil. They're just not first. How do I know that? People will say stuff like this. I'm going to tell on some of you right now. Say, I love you, Pastor. Say it. God, I need to hear it. I love you, Pastor. I love you. Come on. I love you, Pastor. I can't serve because I need to sit in the church. How many times I've heard somebody say that to me? Countless. And this is what I think. You should serve because you sit in the church. You know, we are just overwhelmed with entitlement within our culture. We really are. And I get busy schedules. Listen, just say yes and find a way to keep your commitment before God to give back. Because it shapes your heart. When you lay down all of the busyness of your life and you say yes to God, He builds you in that mix. And man, all I'm doing is handing out bulletins, Pastor. No, you're handing out bulletins for Jesus. All I'm doing is emptying the trash cans, Pastor. No, you're not. You're keeping the house of God clean for Jesus. All I'm doing is standing in the Sunday school room. The kids don't even understand talk yet. They can't speak. I'm really just babysitting. No, no, you're not. You're loving little kids in the name of who? That's all you're doing. See, all of this has to be about one single what? Purpose. So watch. We do a ministry fair for two reasons. You want to hear the two reasons? One, I'm going to tell on us. The other one, I'm going to tell the right reason. So the telling on us is this. The schedule has gaps in it, and we need your what? But listen, that is the last reason I want you to sign up. Now I'm telling you the truth. The reason we create a ministry fair is I understand this. People grow when they serve each other. That's just the truth. And I learned that myself. I told the story last week. We grow when we do what? We serve each other. You get around other people and you're like, man, they never show up on time. They always promise they're going to help. And then God teaches you how to be patient, doesn't He? They're stupid. Why don't they ever show up? Because I know they walked in with Starbucks and a donut. So I know they could have gotten here. I know I'm telling the truth because you've thought it and you've done it too. And the reality is this, that it teaches you how to be kind, thoughtful, sometimes even a little bit encouraging and confrontive maybe. It teaches you how to live out honesty and in real relationship in the name of Jesus though. See, when we serve, we get around people and we get around people that shapes us. Now, sometimes it's like iron sharpens iron. Hello, anybody know this scripture? As iron sharp, when iron sharpens iron, what happens, church? There are sparks. That's how it happens. You take iron and you whack it together to sharpen it, it will do what? Man, I was in the backyard yesterday digging roots. I hate roots. I don't know why God created plants at all. No, I'm playing. It was bad, though. There's all these roots in the flower bed, and I'm out there with the pickaxe, and Heather's helping me, and there's a few times it's right up against the concrete wall, and I'd swing, and I'd hit, and it'd go... And the spade would be sharper because it ground against the what? The other. And I'm like, that's it. See, sometimes when we decide to serve, it creates sparks, but those sparks actually sharpen us. They sharpen us. They rub off things that need to be what? Rubbed off. They do. It makes us more like God. It shapes us. That happens because you serve. It happens because you say yes. Look, at the end of the day, I don't hold a ministry fair because I want you to sign up. I hold a ministry fair because I know it helps you grow. It will make you more like God. Because Jesus came and He did what? He served. He came to give His life a ransom for everybody else. And that's a beautiful thing. So the way that people become one mind is about purpose. They're focused on a single purpose. You know, as a church, we are not invited into friendships. We're not, that's not the purpose of church. Now, mind you, I hope you get friends at church. Somebody say amen. That's a good thing. You should get friends at church. You're not invited to gather together. And listen, you're certainly not invited for a potluck. You're like, what? Pastor, you love potlucks. I do. Fried chicken and pizza and then those little Filipino egg rolly things. Those are awesome. Listen, but at the end of the day, that's not what church is about. Those should be parts of church. Amen. Gathering. Interacting, those should be parts, but that's not why you're here. Listen, this is what you're invited into. You're invited into the Godhead. You're invited in the same relationship that Jesus has with the Father and that He has with the Son. Listen. How was the church birthed? Like, who came up with that idea? I know you guys can go, God. You know, but you know, it's true. But in the Bible, where does the idea of church even like initially resonate? Guys, like some of you are like, I don't know, I've never taken a seminary class. That's your job, Pastor. Listen, what if I said to you that the idea of church resonated in the Trinity, in the Godhead? What if it didn't start in the book of Acts when the Spirit falls and people start praying in tongues and the gospel starts going? What if it didn't start then, but it actually started in the relationship, the interaction, the unity that's between Father, Son, and Spirit? And then he said, now here's the church, and I want you to model that same what? Unity. I want you to connect in relationship. I want you to be servant-hearted and subservient with one another. Listen, you ever thought about this? The Father loved you enough to give you Jesus. Somebody say amen. Jesus is cool because we all get forgiven with Jesus. Somebody say amen. Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus comes and he listens to everything the Father told me to say. Everything. Everything. He listened to everything. That's not very convincing. He listened to what? Everything the Father told him to do. He honored the Father. And then he says, and I'm going to give you the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to comfort you. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to teach you. And he's going to honor me. Everything the Holy Spirit does in your life promotes Jesus. Everything Jesus did promotes the Father. Because they were one God with one purpose who was totally unified. So how does the church do this? When we all have different personalities, different histories, different strengths and weaknesses, that we come together and understand there's one purpose, and that is to honor who? God. See, we don't get together for the gatherings. Those are good, and they should happen. Potlucks are awesome. I love eating food. I do. But at the end of the day, I love it when we gather together and we worship Jesus together. I love it when people gather together and they go, man, maybe he wants me to help. Let me help you. There's no maybe. I do want you to help. But you know why I want you to help? Because Jesus wants you to help. That's the summary of it all. Jesus says, I want you to come and give your life away. Listen, Paul is talking to the church. He says, listen, since there's all of this fellowship with God and encouragement and affection and compassion, you should now say, I'm going to do the same thing Jesus did. And Jesus did what? He gave himself away. Listen, that's all of you too. How do we gather together and do that? We do what Jesus wanted us to do. You know, I want to read to you something, and then I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute. I really am wrapping up quick. You're like, wow, that's all you're preaching, Pastor? Yeah, believe it or don't. I do want a chance for you to eat a hot dog, because eating hot dogs is important, but it's not the most important. Somebody say amen. Gathering together, not going and getting your kids and running for the car. Your kids are in the middle of a Sunday school lesson. Do not go grab them. You'll interrupt it. Hang out for 10 minutes, walk around, eat a hot dog, and then in 10 minutes, go get your kids, because they might string up the Sunday school teacher. Just saying. Okay, so listen, what's the point of the church? What's the point? Jesus said this, do nothing out of selfishness, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's the goal. Be like me. I regarded other people. Selfishness means you put yourself forward. Empty conceit is a really interesting word. It's the word kino in doxa. Doxa is where we get the word to glorify something. Remember, the Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. He's saying, listen, don't glory in yourself. That's actually what he's saying, because it's empty. He said, don't come with empty conceit. Watch. You want me to give you a couple of examples of empty conceit? No. You're like, I don't know. You're going to talk about me. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Empty conceit is this. I can't do that because I'm too busy. I can't do that because I'm not sure if I'm gifted enough to do that. I can't do that because, well, I just don't want to. Listen. If you see a need and you don't meet it, the Bible says that it's sin. You're like, man, you just got all condemning. No. I'm hoping that encourages you, because our chief goal is to honor God. Somebody say amen. When we gather together, our purpose is to glorify him, right? In other words, that means to walk in all the ways that he says to walk in. So listen, I want to talk to you just for a really brief second about this is something I wrote for a class. Okay, so it's kind of like flowery because I had to write it for a class. Okay, so I'm pretty sure I got an A on it. But hey, you know, just for the record, though, I just want you to think about this, though. The exciting trait of the church is that it serves as a cooperation of redemption. I want you to just think about that. In other words, Jesus bought us out of sin and death, and the church now is the agency that God uses to invite people in to also be redeemed. So sometimes you're redeemed in, I'm going to trust Jesus for the first time. Other times you're redeemed in, man, I'm really struggling in my marriage. I'm really struggling in my finances. I have this addiction thing going on. And we say, come in and get discipled and grow. which is buying you out of the brokenness into wholeness. That is redemption. See, the most exciting trait of the church is that it serves as a cooperation of redemption. As Jesus captures hearts, he calls them into community with him and with other believers. So you weren't saved just for you. You were initially saved just for who? You. But you were ultimately saved for us. It's actually what the Bible teaches about the church. That you were not only saved for you, but you were saved for us, and then you were saved for them. Because there's all sorts of thems out there, huh? A lot more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. That's the truth. And we're called to be light and darkness, amen? That's what we're supposed to be. Jesus captures hearts, calls them into community with him and with others. And within this community, we experience releases of the kingdom of God, where his rule and reign are established over the effects of sin. So we gather together, we pray for each other, we believe for wholeness, and God supernaturally imparts that. We gather together for Sunday nights of worship so a person anointed by the Spirit of God can come and minister wholeness in life. Now, how many of you have been touched, healed, set free? See, that's what the church is about. It demonstrates the kingdom of God where he rules and he reigns. That's what it's about. That's why church is so powerful. And so many people are saying this, I don't need to go to... It's a lie from hell. It's a lie from hell. Listen, you need the church because you need this as an agent to build you and disciple you and help you give yourself away. So the kingdom of God is rule and reign are established over the effects of sin. In other words, broken hearts get mended, broken bodies are healed, relationships are restored, and bondages are broken because where the beauty of Jesus' work is celebrated, there's an impartation of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, when we gather together and worship Jesus, he imparts joy and peace and grace and mercy. He comes and exchanges our junk, beauty for ashes. That's what he does. See, the church is designed by God to be a place where the redemptive work of Christ is celebrated and shared. As the church or the people of God worship Jesus, he sits enthroned, adored, intimate, holy, and familiar. You ever encountered God where he's so powerful that all you can do is get on your knees before him and you feel welcomed at the same time? You guys know what some of you do know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I'm not sure. You ever had times of worship where the only thing you could do is just get on your face before God because you know you don't belong there, but it's familiar and you feel welcomed at the same time. It's very Isaiah 6. I see the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You guys can go read it. Isaiah chapter 6. And then Isaiah says this, woe to me because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How many of you ever come to God like that? I stink. And God says, I love you. That happens in church, folks. That's what that's about. It happens because we gather together to worship him. See, there's an exchange where God is holy, but yet welcoming and familiar. So many times I've felt just so far away, like, man, God, I don't belong here. And he says this to me, yeah, you do. I go, no, but I did this yesterday and that a couple days ago. And he says, yeah, and I made you holy when I hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. You do too belong here. You see, there's an exchange that happens between you and God. And that happens in the context of ministry and worship and church. See, listen, I know this. Some of you came in today limping, thinking this is the last place I should come. You don't know what I did yesterday, Pastor, last week. You have no idea. I cheated, stole, robbed. I did all kinds of wrong things. And this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. That's what he says to you. He says, I understand your brokenness. I was tempted. I overcame it so that you could. That's what he does. And he invites us in to this intimate relationship where he exchanges our junk for his goodness and his acceptance. Church is not a building we go to. It's not a building you go to. It is a relationship with God we enter into individually and we experience it corporately together. See, it's both. It's personal and intimate, and it's all of us. See, no one gets reached without us being willing to say yes. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we're all going to stand before God, and he's going to judge us for our works. What did you do with the name of Jesus? My goal as a pastor is to get all of us to be able to say, I did this and that, because we honored what God asked us to do. Can I get an amen? Because that's a challenge, because all of us have super running, busy, crazy things going on. And God says, I know in the midst of all of that, you need to keep a single purpose. That's to serve me where I tell you to go. Make sense? It is truly, the church is truly the most visible, beautiful, and tangible expression of God in the earth. Listen, you want to wonder why God says, go do this thing. Watch, I'm going to give you what Jesus prayed for us when he was going to the cross, okay? So if Jesus prayed it, do you think it's important? Somebody say yes. If Jesus prayed it, it's what? It's important. So watch, listen, this is what Jesus prayed. John 17, 21 through 23. He's speaking of the disciples. He says that they may all be one. How many? One. Okay, so that they'll gather together. Even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us. Okay? All one, right? We're all together. We're unified in this thing. So that, watch, the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, watch. I got to just listen. When we do this, we gather together, we serve. You know what the world look? They look and they go, that's just weird. I know, listen, I've had people come into the church and ask for help and we help them. And when they're done, this is what they say to me. I never thought you would actually help me. How many times have you been out there and you invite somebody to church and you hear somebody say something like this? Oh, I'd never go to church. They're all hypocrites. That's when you look at me and you say, I know you feel right. You'd fit right in. You should come. No, I'm playing. I'm playing. That's not a good way to witness to somebody. I'm pretty sarcastic. I'd probably say it. But look, it's this, that the world may know that you sent me. Watch, he's going to go on. It's so powerful to me. That the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. Say, I'm a them. I'm a them. Listen, the glory of God is deposited in who? All of us. That's how it works. He says, that they may be one. How many? One, just as we are one. Remember, single purpose, single goal, single outcome. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in unity. One goal unified in it. So that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus, that you sent me. See, listen, the world out there looks at us and they think, is Jesus really in the place? That's ultimately what they're asking. He says, I love them even as you've loved me. So listen. So what am I challenging you to? What am I compelling you in? I'm compelling you in this. We should look like a poster board child for Jesus. That's what we should look like. People come in, we should be willing to serve them. People come in, we should be willing to lay down and help them. Listen, I get it. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're thinking this, man, Pastor, you have no idea. It's so hard for me to just get here on Sunday. I do too have an idea. You really want to compare schedules with me? I promise you I'm busier. Thank God it's all ending right now. Somebody say, praise God. At least I am. No more coaching, no more school. So is my wife. She's like, praise God, he can finish painting the wall. I dug roots yesterday. Come on. Anyway, no. See, listen, we all are busy, amen? And really, here's the ask. This is what I'm asking you to ask of God. What's he asking of you? And I'm positive of this. He's not asking nothing of you. Positive. I'm not a little bit wondering. You're like, some of you are going to go, oh, but I got the out clause because I got this schedule and that schedule, and I do this thing over at school, and I help nice people. No. What is God asking you to do? How is he asking you to serve and grow? How is he asking you to give back to the community of faith that you live in, that you receive from? What's he asking? That's what I'm asking you to ask for. So as you go out and you grab a hot dog, chips, a soda, whatever's out there, I want you to walk, look, and I want you to listen. God, what are you asking for me to do? Some of you are like, I'm already where I'm at. God bless you. Thank you. Some of you are like, I need to get involved. I need to stop saying I'm too busy for, because it's a matter of purpose. What are you prioritizing? Amen? Okay, I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to go out and eat hot dogs. All right. Father, I want to thank you for this group. And more importantly, Jesus, I want to thank you that the Godhead modeled what spiritual life should look like by being one in purpose and in unity. And then you call us into that exact same purpose in unity. And God, I understand this, that there is absolutely no condemnation of those in Christ. And even as I preach this, I know that some people will hear it as a browbeating, and I mean it not to be that at all. I really mean it to be an encouragement to step into spiritual life and to continue to grow. And as you've been loved, to love Jesus back by loving others. So God, I pray for our church, the community that we're in, for those that we touch outside of the building, not only in it. God, that you would help us to really see your goodness and the purpose that you have in our lives. So God, we're grateful for your forgiveness. We're grateful for your love. Now, God, I pray that you would teach us how to give ourselves back by serving others. We bless you. We thank you. There's no God like our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I love you all. Don't go get your kids yet because you'll be interrupting. So go get a hot dog. Go.